Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I'm going to cover in this audio Psalms 138. I will entitle the psalm, Give Thanks to the Lord. The heading of the psalm is of David, so we will assume David is the author. We begin in verse 1. I will give you thanks with all my heart, David says. I will sing praises to you before the gods. So David is praising God before the gods. Well, what does this little g, gods, what does that refer to? Well, the NIV translation puts gods in air quotes, which means they're gods who aren't really gods, in other words, idols. Well, as it turns out, the word that's translated into gods is Elohim, the Hebrew, and Elohim can mean a lot of different things. Elohim is plural for gods. The I am in Hebrew is plural. So let me read you from a definition in BibleStudyTools.com. Quote, the term Elohim means supreme one or mighty one. It is not only used of the one true God, but is also used on occasion to refer to human rulers, judges, and even angels. So it's kind of strange that gods would be used to refer to the one true God, Yahweh. But sometimes it is. The English translation is just translated as capital G-O-D. But sometimes, as BibleStudyTools.com says, the word can refer to human rulers, judges, or angels. So let's look at some options here. Is David singing praises to Yahweh before other kings? Psalms 138, verse 4, this particular psalm, dropping down three verses to verse 4, David says, all the kings on earth will give you thanks, O Lord, when they hear what you have promised. So that makes you think, well, maybe that's what he's talking about. He's praising God before all the kings of the earth. That's a reasonable option. Another way to translate Elohim is civil magistrates. For example, we read in Psalms 82, verse 1, a psalm written by Asaph, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Rulers there is Elohim, civil magistrates. The King James for Psalm 82, 1 reads this way, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So rulers are sometimes called gods, depending on how you translate it. We drop down to verse 6 in Psalms 82, and the NASB translates, I said, you are gods, that's Elohim, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Again, that's referring to civil magistrates. I don't have the New Testament quotation. Jesus said that somewhere. He quoted one of these verses, and he says something about you are gods. And I remember that theological nitwit, Kenneth Copeland, said, you are gods, therefore all you Christians are gods, and you can go around and act just like Jesus because you're like Jesus. You can do miracles like Jesus because you're like Jesus. Well, at least Kenneth Copeland has a $23 million house, even if he has 0 cents. Because when Jesus says you are gods, he's referring to human rulers, not actual gods. The word Elohim can also be translated as angels, so David would be singing praises to Yahweh before the angels. Now, Catholics like to use this verse to say we should pray to angels. That's really not what the verse says, even if you translate Elohim as angels. I will sing praises to you before the angels. Well, when I praise God, I'm praising God before the angels. That doesn't mean I'm praising the angels. I don't know what it is about Catholics and angels. They love to pray to them. At least the popular Catholics do. Maybe the theologians don't. I don't know. Now, there is another way you could translate Elohim, just as God. I will sing praises to you before God. Well, what does that mean? Adam Clark says they were sacred symbols of God in the ark. And so basically what David is saying is, I will go before the ark of the covenant and I will sing praises to Yahweh in heaven. Now, I think this is really a stretch. Verse 2 perhaps led Clark to believe this. Verse 2 in our psalm here, Psalms 138, David says, I will bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name. Ah, there, the temple, which would take to be the tabernacle. That's where the ark is, and so David is bowing down before the tabernacle where God is. I don't think so. Now, of course, we can take God's Elohim as idols. I will sing praises to you, David says, before the idols. In other words, ahead of the idols, before I would ever give praise to idols. We see the use of Elohim in Psalms 97:7, an anonymous psalm. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Worship Yahweh, all you little g gods, all you idols. So that's kind of an interesting word study on Elohim. I've often wondered why the plural Elohim is used to translate God. I know people have made speculations on that. I can't remember what they are, but I've read them. I don't know. I just think that the NASB translation is the way to go, before the gods. The Holman Christian Study Bible says before the heavenly beings, which I guess would be angels. They take that option. So it's ambiguous. I report, you decide. We move now to verses 2 and 3 of Psalms 138. David continues, I will bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you, of course he's referring to God, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Now there's a problem in verse 2 when David says, I will bow down towards your holy temple, because the temple was not built in Jerusalem until Solomon did so, and that was after David had died. And we've already said that the heading of this psalm says that David is the author of the psalm. The answer to this, I think, is that sometimes the tabernacle is called the temple, because a temple is a place where God lives, and a tabernacle is a tent where God lives, and so it's pretty close. They both have the idea of God living there. The difference is that a tabernacle is made out of canvas or animal skins, and a temple is made out of stone. They're the same thing. So we're going to assume this is the tabernacle. Now, of course, it could refer to the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, the first temple. If you take it that way, you would have to assume the header is wrong, which it might be, because the headings are not inspired. They're not part of the inspired text, but I always assume they're true. And so we're going to take this as the tabernacle. David is bowing down before the tabernacle that he built in the city of David when he wanted to bring the ark back from Kiriath-Jearim into Jerusalem. So David says, I will bow down before your holy temple, the tabernacle, and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness. Now, I've been talking about loving kindness over and over again as we have gone through the Psalms, and I told you the word was chesed, but here it's not chesed, it's hasdeka. Please forgive my pronunciation if it's wrong. The Holman Christian Study Bible translates it this way, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. So instead of loving kindness, they have constant love. The same idea. Once again, this is the God that David worshipped. He was not a mean, angry God like Allah in heaven whacking you because you didn't keep every little jot and tittle of the law. He was a forgiving God, a merciful law. Yes, the law was strict. The consequences for transgressing that law were awful. Yes, that's true. But God had mercy on those who were not able to keep that law. And so David says, he's giving thanks for God's loving kindness. He's also giving thanks to God for God's truth. Now, truth has two meanings. It can mean not false as opposed to true, but a slightly different meaning is real as opposed to illusory. He's a real God. So he's thanking God for his reality. He's there. He's not made up in somebody's mind. Why is David praising God? He continues in verse 2, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. The King James says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, there's a problem there because it sounds like, in the King James translation, that God is magnifying his word above his name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. That's not what it means. Here's a good example of how the King James can be awful confusing if we don't speak Elizabethan English, which we don't. The NIV has a much better translation, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So here you have God's name and God's word, both exalted above everything else in the world, and that makes perfect sense. The Holman Christian Study Bible is similar. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. They use promise instead of word. So, everything about God is magnified, exalted above everything else. Now, what is the word? For you have magnified your word. Well, the NIV says it means God's promises, just like the Holman Christian Study Bible translated it. The NIV says that the word are God's promises, which are like an extension of himself. I would assume that refers to the Old Testament scriptures, which were in being at the time the psalm was written. Think of all those scriptures that promise long life, like the blessings and curses, and or starting in Deuteronomy 38, all those blessings, those are promises. God's exalted those promises above everything else. And of course, they were in the written word of God. And so I think the translation of word here is proper. God's word is magnified above everything else. His name is also magnified above everything else. The NIV Study Bible describes name as the manifestation of God's character and nature, and that's exactly what it is. I remember just 2 days ago reading in Michael Heiser, the well-known Hebrew scholar, who said that the name of Yahweh is simply Yahweh. That's who he is. But the way it's expressed in the Old Testament often is the name of Yahweh. What it just means, Yahweh, is more than just pen strokes on a piece of paper. So God's nature, his attributes, and his written word, and the promises contained therein, are exalted above everything else in the world, and David gives thanks to God for that. In verse 3, David says, "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." That day there doesn't necessarily mean a 24-hour day. It means in the time that David called, you answered me. Oftentimes, God's answers are a little bit more delayed than we would like them to be. He does that in order to build our faith. David finishes verse 3 by saying, "You made me bold with strength in my soul." David was a bold character, but all the fighting he had to do, he had to be very, very brave, and he gives credit to God for making him brave. We go now to Psalms 138, verses 4 through 5, and David continues, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." All the kings of the earth are going to give thanks to God. Well, that shows that Jewish particularism is wrong. The Jews thought often that only Israel was going to be the benefit of God's blessings to the world. And of course, the early New Testament church had tons of trouble with that wrong thinking. But if you read the Old Testament, there is no Jewish particularism. I'm going to read you some scriptures here that show that in just a minute. Now, I will point out that you could translate that as "all the rulers of the land will give thanks to you, O Lord," in which case you would not have a verse denouncing Jewish particularism, but I don't think that's the way to go here. I think "all the kings of the earth" is what is meant by David. "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you." Now, other translations of that, King James is "all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you." The NIV says, "May all the kings of the earth praise you." It's a translation issue. Is it future or is it exhortatory? I think in Greek that would be the third person imperative, if I remember correctly. I don't know Hebrew, but this often comes up. You don't know whether it's you're wishing it was so or it's going to be so. So the NIV mentions both of those options. Option number one, David hopes that one day all kings will worship God. That would be the NIV translation, "May all the kings of the earth praise you." On the other hand, it could be translated as the NASB has it, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you." The Holman Christian Study Bible has it the same way. I think that makes more sense to me because it is of a certainty that one day all kings will worship God. We read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "For this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow," that will include all kings, "of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth," that would include kings, "and every tongue should confess," that would include kings, "that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's a certainty that all the kings of the earth will one day give thanks to you, just like David says in Psalms 138, verse 4. Isaiah 52:15 says, "Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." Kings will shut their mouths on account of Yahweh. They're not going to claim precedence over the God who created the universe. And David himself said in Psalm 68, verse 29, "Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you." Because of your presence where you live at Jerusalem, of course, that was fulfilled in the new Zion, in the church, and kings of the world are symbolically bringing gifts to Jesus by acknowledging him as Lord. Now, when will all the kings of the earth give thanks to God? According to David, at the end of verse 4, "when they have heard the words of your mouth." And again, what are the words? I say it's the Old Testament scriptures. Joseph Benson, the Methodist commentator, says it's the gospel preached among kings because this is prophetic of the New Testament. When the kings of the earth have heard the gospel, they're going to give thanks to God. I think that's perfectly reasonable. Verse 5, "the kings of the earth will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." So there's an idea of the gospel spreading all over the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. Now, at the end of verse 4, David says, when the kings of the earth have heard the words of your mouth, they will sing of the ways of the Lord. That sounds like verse 2 in this Psalms 138. David says, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. So God's magnified it, and the kings have heard it. And then they sing about it. They sing of the ways of the Lord. Now, in verse 5, at the end of the verse, David says, for great is the glory of the Lord. That recalls a good verse in Isaiah 6:3, and one called out to another, one angel, one divine being, called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I think that's where original Hebrew, the missionary to India, got the phrase, holy, 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 so he could write that great hymn, which was number one in my Presbyterian hymn book when I was growing up. One of my favorite hymns, holy is the Lord. But that's what I'm not meaning to concentrate on here, because at the end of Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah says the whole earth is full of his glory. And glory is the public manifestation of one's excellent characteristics. So that means everybody sees it. It won't be hidden anymore. No more Deus absconditus, the hidden God. Actually, the earth is full of his glory. The heavens declare God's handiwork. All you have to do is look around and see God's glory. David says, great is the glory of the Lord. This same God who blasphemers and infidels and skeptics and liberal Protestants trash every chance they get to one degree or another. We go down to Psalms 138, verses 6 through 8. David continues, and we will finish the psalm when we finish the discussion of these three verses. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. In verse 8, David uses a phrase, your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting, which is used all over the Psalms. In fact, it's used in Psalms 118, verses 1 through 4, and Psalms 118, verse 29. But where it's really used is in Psalms 136, verses 1 through 26. In every one of those verses, the psalm just repeats, your loving kindness is everlasting. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Over and over and over again. We just did that Psalm 2 podcast ago, so it's fresh in my mind. I'll never forget it. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. And so David says it right here. And loving kindness here is not chesed, which is often translated as loving kindness, but as hasdekah. Now in verse 8, David has said, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me, all of God's plans for David. And the reason that God will do that is because God's loving kindness is everlasting. Therefore, God will take the time through David's life, through all the messes of David's life, to accomplish God's purpose in David. And believe me, David had a messy life. But God's loving kindness is everlasting, and he can overcome the messes of David's life. And David says, do not forsake the works of your hands. Well, first question is, why would the psalmist think that God might abandon him? Objectively speaking, God would never abandon his people. Why would David pray that way? Well, because sometimes one's emotions don't always line up with what we know intellectually. How many times have we prayed for God not to let us go under, even though we knew he wouldn't do so, but we still pray that way, oh God, help me. And David's doing the same thing here. David says, do not forsake the works of your hands. What does works refer to? Well, it could refer to David himself. I am the work of your hand, God. Don't abandon me. Don't forsake me. I think that's a pretty good interpretation, but the pulpit commentary denies that, although they mention it. Ellicott and Cambridge say it's Israel. God, do not forsake Israel, which is the work of your hands. And of course, David is in charge of Israel, so he wouldn't want that to happen either. So either way, I'll report it. You decide it. Either way, God is not forsaking the object of his love. Ladies and gentlemen, with that very encouraging word, we are now finished with Psalms 138 and are now prepared to move to Psalms 139 in our next audio, which I will entitle, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.